Let us pray as we ask God's blessing on our study and on our interpretation of His Word today. Lord, we thank You for the privilege that we have of having a Bible. Lord, that we can turn to in times like these, seeking answers to real questions. Lord, that we can turn to seeking hope in what seem to be hopeless times. But Father, we give You praise and honor today for being our Lord, our Savior, and now we thank You for being our teacher as we turn to Scripture seeking teaching. Please bless us, Father, with understanding of mind and understanding of heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God's Word says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. His mercy endures forever." In another place it says, "Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name." It goes on to say, "Give thanks unto the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the people. Now therefore, our God, we thank Thee and praise Thy glorious name. Therefore I will give thanks unto Thee, O Lord, among the heathen. I will sing praises unto Thy name." Thankfulness. Thankfulness is a feeling that we often get and yet at times doesn't often make it into the expression of our mouths. We find that thankfulness is this feeling of gratitude. It's a feeling of appreciation that you have when someone has done something really nice for you or something that has occurred that you probably couldn't have done yourself. Or at least it was done for you when you weren't doing it for yourself. Jesus encountered a man who was thankful. A man that had a need and whose need was met. He was a man that had always experienced rejection. There are people in our world like that today. People who anywhere they go, they are rejected. Because of their looks, because of their economic status, because of their social inabilities. Rejection is something that many people have in our world today, and oftentimes we don't pick up on someone else's rejection. But this was a man that Jesus met who was a reject in society. And he was a reject not because of social inabilities, not because of economic position. He was a reject because of his condition of health. And this particular man had faced rejection not only by family, not only by society, but he had faced rejection from the spiritual leaders of his community, who offered him no hope and really determined that he was rejected by God because of his health condition. He was a Samaritan, which meant that in Bible times to the Jewish nation, he was a reject because he wasn't of the purest race, the Jewish people, God's people. But in this particular case, this man was an outcast. He was a reject because he had the condition that today is not as common in the world of illnesses. But back then it was quite common. He was a leper. He dealt with the disease of leprosy. Take your Bibles if you have them with you, or there's a Bible in the pew in front of you if you'd like to follow along. And turn with me to the Gospel of Luke in the New Testament, third book of the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, the Gospel then of Luke, and we're turning to chapter 17. Luke chapter 17 gives us the story, actually, of this particular man, this societal reject because of a health condition that he really couldn't do anything about on his own anyway. Luke chapter 17, and we're going to be reading right now from verses 11 to 19 to get the story of this man. The Bible says in Luke chapter 17, verse 11, "And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem," that is Jesus, "that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, which stood afar off. Lepers in that time could not come close to anyone who was not diseased by leprosy. So they stayed at a distance. And here are the 10 men now coming closer to Jesus. He sees them afar off. And they lifted up, in verse 13, they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves unto the priests." And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. A part of Jewish law, ceremonial law in those days, was that if you had a disease, it was something that was determined and recognized not necessarily always by a doctor, but at times by the priest. There was considered to be ceremonial uncleanness, and you had to be separated from the congregation of people because of your sickness. But if by chance you had the privilege of becoming healed from that disease, you had to go back to the religious leaders so that they could declare you now fit for society again. And so Jesus is sending these lepers in accordance with the law of the time, the law of that nation. Jesus says, "Go and show yourselves to the priest, and let him be the one," I'm reading now between the lines, "let him be the one to declare you clean from your leprosy." And the Bible says that as they went, they were cleansed. As they went, they were cleansed. And verse 15 says, and one of them, how many? One out of 10. One of these men, it says, when he saw that he was healed, he turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his, that is Jesus, at his feet, giving him thanks. And the Bible says, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger? And he said to him, arise, go your way, your faith has made you whole. Here's a man that could do nothing for himself, had found company with a group of others who could do nothing for themselves, people who were diseased and infirmed with leprosy. They were rejects from society, social outcasts because of their health. And the amazing thing of this story is that when these 10 men came and sought Jesus and sought healing and sought help and really sought acceptance, Jesus says, go and show yourselves to the priest. They didn't get touched by Jesus. Jesus never called any miraculous fire down from heaven to heal the lepers. There was nothing spoken of healing. It was simply, they were simply said, go and show yourselves. And these 10 men grasped by faith onto the words of Jesus, and as they went in faith, they were cleansed. But one man turned back. 10 were healed. 10 acted in faith to go to the priest. But one turned back, a Samaritan. One who, because of the societal influences, would normally never have even talked to Jesus, because Jesus was a Jew. And he was a Samaritan, and the Jews and the Samaritans, we're told in John chapter 4, did not have dealings one with another. But he comes back, this Samaritan, to thank Jesus for healing him. Now, this really wasn't one of those, as he was on his way to the priest, it wasn't a look back over the shoulder, says, thanks, Jesus, appreciate it. It wasn't a thank you card sent a week or two later in the postal service of Rome. It was actually a turnaround situation in the life of this leper. He comes from his journey. Remember, he's not accepted in society yet. Remember that this man, though he knows he has been healed, nobody else who actually is in a position of authority has acknowledged that yet. He knows it in himself, and he turns around to the one that he knows has done it and gives thanks. Comes and falls down at the feet of Jesus. I want you to notice that for this man, thanksgiving was not just a word. For this man, thanksgiving was not just a decoration or a special meal. For this man, thanksgiving was an act of worship. An act of coming before God in humility and recognizing that God had done something for him that he could not do. Have you ever thought about gratefulness to God being truly a part of your worship? It really is. And we, like this Samaritan leper, we need to acknowledge with gratitude and thanksgiving the beneficent Creator from whom, as the hymn says, all blessings flow. We need to take time to pause and, you know, in the busyness of every day. And I know what it is to be busy, and I know you know what it is to be busy. But there needs to be that space of pause. There needs to be that place where we come face to face with the realities of our lives and face to face with the positivity of the blessings of which God has given to us. But it needs to be a concerted effort, because the way the world goes today, very few pause to think and very few pause to be thankful. We need to recognize that we have a need of thanksgiving, not because God needs to hear it, it's because we need to express it. As in those times that we remember where all blessings have come from, in those times as we come along our journey, in those times of pause, we remember the opportunities that God is giving us to be thankful. And there are so many things, so many blessings that we have neglected to thank God for. We take so many things for granted. Family at our side all day long, every day, all week long, until they're no longer there. The food that's on our table that we eat in abundance and sometimes in gluttonous proportions, the amount of income that comes in just provides the table to be completely filled at all times, and we don't think about it at all until something happens and we've lost the job and the income has stopped and now there's nothing on our table but a slice of bread. The relationships we have, the house we live in, the car, the vacation time, and so many other things that we take for granted and at times neglect to be thankful for when really we need to be. We've all had the opportunity to see the graphic images on television of children in third world countries, with starving children with bloated bellies from their malnutrition, or you've seen the images of disaster victims after an earthquake or a tornado has swept through their town or rocked their life as they pick up the pieces. And some of those images are especially touching, you know, when somebody is going back to their house devastated by fire. And they're digging through the rubble as the news reporters are there filming every action. And out of the rubble they pull a child's doll. Or out of the rubble they pull the family photo album. All the edges are singed, but the photos are still intact. As people look through, pick through the pieces of their lives, it really helps us to recognize at times what we have, the things that we take for granted. A couple of years ago, I saw a video clip of some of the Paralympic games, the Olympics taking place in Beijing, China. This was several years ago. And I remember that it was taking place after the regular Olympics had taken place, when all of the able-bodied athletes had won and run their races and done all their things and had stood on the podium, and those several weeks were finished, and now it was the Paralympics, people who were missing arms and legs and people who had other types of disabilities along their journey of life, and they were competing as well. I saw athletes in this video clip, athletes who were running and doing things, they were blind. I saw folks who had one arm or one leg in wheelchairs and playing different sports, doing the best that they could with folks that were in similar situations to them. And as later that evening and many times since, as I thought back at looking at the perseverance that some of these people had displayed in being Paralympians, I had to say aloud, thank you, God, for my fingers. Thank you for my arms. Thank you for my eyes. Thank you for the ability that I have to be able to walk, to be able to speak, to be able to hear, to be able to communicate and relate to the world in a way that is considered normal. There's things that we never really think about. Like, I don't think about my fingers at all, ever. But when you're losing your fingers, when you don't have them, you think about them. And you become thankful when you see someone else who may not have them. Life, for most, is relatively easy, but there are those who are truly battling with the thorns in life. I knew a man, he died earlier this year. It's a man who had become a good friend of mine in another community here in Newfoundland. It was a man who sat in a wheelchair because he was an amputee. One leg missing from the mid-thigh downward. He had no function in several of his internal organs. He was on dialysis 3 days a week. On one hand, he only had, I think it was three fingers. On another hand, he was missing at least one. His eyesight was terrible. His license was removed. And as we considered, and as I looked at all of these things, as we related together and knew each other over a period of time, there came a phone call one day when money had run out because of whatever had happened. There was some incident that took some of the emergency cash, and they were down to the very last meal in their cupboard. So put yourself in this man's situation. No leg, and by the way, before he died, he lost the other one. So a man amputated from his legs, missing fingers, on dialysis, internal organs not functioning, has no intestinal tract, uses a colostomy, all of these types of things, failing vision, and a host of other infirmities, and now down to his last meal. But this was not a man, as I visited with him and as I sat across his table from him, who put his fist together and shook it at God for all of the bad things that happened. This was a man, if you can believe it, who when I sat with him, when funds were low and health was poor, who expressed to me how thankful he was for God being so good to him. As I listened and as I looked, I was rebuked. I was rebuked. And so I should be. It's a rebuke to me, and probably you would consider it for yourselves as well, because we go along in our lives as if everything is okay and everything is as it should be, and all the good that we have has come because of our efforts, because of the things that we've been able to accomplish and been able to do. And if something goes wrong, we shake our fist at God, because all of a sudden the things that we earned, we say God took away. And when times are going well, we're happy and content to thank ourselves for what we've accomplished. We so often lack gratitude to God for all the good things we have in our lives, when really we need to recognize that all the good that we have, as the scripture says, every good and perfect gift comes from above. But what about the times when things aren't so great? Thorny times. The title of the message today is Thankful for Thorns. So I'm not here to tell you today to be thankful for all the good things and all the blessings you have, because that should go without saying. We've had an opportunity to do that as we went around in thankful moments a little while ago and considered all of the great things that have happened in our lives, new life, friendships, relationships, love, support, encouragement. All those things are wonderful, and I'm glad you're thankful for them. You should be, I should be, but that's not the point this morning. The consideration that I want to bring before you today is that we need to be thankful for thorns. Thankful for thorns. Times that are just things that times that are just not so great, but actually that might be terrible. Times that might be just plain tragic. And certainly we cannot even think of the word thanksgiving in many of those times. It just doesn't seem to fit. It doesn't fit in with those circumstances. How could we say thanks when what we feel is a burden? How can we say thanks when we feel that we've been afflicted? How can we say thank you when we feel that everything that has happened in our life in that week or in that day or in that year has been a curse? How can you say thank you? There was a man who experienced kind of a lifetime like that. A man who experienced, well, not a full lifetime. He actually had enjoyed many, many blessings. He was actually a wealthy man at one point in time. He was a man who had everything going for him, and then it was all taken away in a single day. You know the man I'm talking about. It's a man named Job. And I'd like you to take your Bible as we read just a couple of passages from the book of Job to see what type of an attitude can actually be demonstrated. What kind of an attitude can really be portrayed in our lives when thorns come in and when we are pricked on all sides from the thorns, and those thorns cause us to bleed, and those thorns cause us to hurt, and those thorns cause us to experience pain. Let's look at Job's scenario, Job's circumstance. A day when this wealthy man with a large family, with lands and hired servants and cattle and herds, had everything changed dramatically. Job chapter 1, verses 1 to 3 sets the stage for us. The Bible says, "And there was a man in the land of Uz, whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and hated evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance was also 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-donkeys, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. I mean, this was a man, you might say, in some common vernacular, that had things set up. It was going well for Job. He was quite the man. He's a man who had it all. Everything was going for him until the circumstances changed. And you probably even know better the second half of the story, because we often think of Job as the man of great losses, not so much the man of great wealth. First of all, as we go through the story, and you can read it on your own time there in Job chapter 1. First, his donkeys and his oxen were stolen, and the sheep were burnt by fire. That followed the theft of all of his camels, and his servants, except for four, tragically died. And a whirlwind came in one day and struck the house where his children were all gathered, demolished the house, and killed all 10 children at once. And finally, Job in his own life was struck with a painful disease that caused boils to come out all over his body, from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And all of a sudden, Job no longer is in the Who's Who magazine. But you know what? Nothing changed about Job. What changed was his circumstances. The circumstances in which he's lived, the things that he had, and all of those types of things, we consider the fact that no, nothing really changed outside of the externals about Job. And that's what I want us to focus on, is what happened really to Job himself. If there was ever a man who might have been able to roll up his fingers into a fist and shake them at the God of heaven, Job was the man. Losing everything in one day, I mean, you never really see that much happen to somebody in one day today. As we might try to continue reading how soon Job actually rolled his fist up and shook it with the expressions of anger, you'd read and you'd read and you'd read through the book of Job, and you know what? You just won't find it. Because there never came a point in the story of Job, no matter what losses he experienced, where he rolled up his fist and he shook it at God and said, God, I hate you for all that you're doing against me. It never happened to Job. Job didn't do it. We find Job doing something that probably few of us in that type of circumstance might be inspired to do. Job chapter 1, looking at verse 20 and 21, I want you to notice the attitude of Job. Job arose, it says, rent his mantle, shaved his head, fell down upon the ground, and did what? And worshiped. Now, I want you to recognize, Job recognized his losses. That's what all of these symbols of mourning were there for. I mean, you'd mourn too if you lost all 10 children and all your possessions in one day. And rightfully so. It's a part of human expression of emotion to do so. But notice his attitude in verse 21. He says, naked I came out of my mother's womb, and naked I will return. The Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job worshipped and praised God when he lost. Would you? And yet this is the response that God calls us to have. This is the place God wishes us to be. Job went on to say in later passages in Job 13 and Job 19, he says, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. I will maintain my ways before him. And then in chapter 19 he says, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and that he shall stand on the earth at the latter day. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, in my flesh I shall see God. Job was a man who didn't lose faith. He was a man who didn't lose courage. He was a man who didn't lose direction in his life when thorny times came. And in Job 23:10, he says, he knows the way I have taken, and when he has tried me, I will come forth as gold. What a powerful witness in the life of Job. Job didn't go the way of the world. Job didn't turn his back on God when it appeared, and I want to stress the word, it appeared, that God had turned his back on him. Now, when you read the story of Job, you recognize it wasn't God that was doing any of these things. It was the enemy. It was Satan going on the attack and trying to get Job to fall away from faith. An interesting consideration for us when hard times come and struggles come and losses come. Who's the one who's doing it? The Bible lets us know it's not the God of heaven. It's the enemy of our souls, the enemy of the Lord. Job didn't curse God and die, even though his wife encouraged him to do so. He bowed his head and he worshipped and gave praise and thanksgiving to God in the midst of his trials. And it is those trials, my friends, that can be for us the greatest blessing. It can be the trials in our lives, the things that we go through, that we can actually find as being the cause for true thanksgiving. Peter, when he wrote to the New Testament church in his book, 1 Peter, we find there in 1 Peter 1:7, he talked about how the trials of our faith are much more precious than gold, something we can praise God about when we face trials. As I mentioned, the title of the message today is Thankful for Thorns. I don't know anyone who likes thorns. I know I don't. Right? When I go out and look at the rose bush, and you want to just take that flower to smell it, you grab a hold and all of a sudden you're bleeding. Because it has thorns. We grew up in our home with a large rose bush out on the side of our driveway. And I can remember time after time as a child, even trying to squeeze between the car and the rose bush, I'd get scraped because the car was parked so close. I never liked thorns. And probably you don't either. In fact, when we go to the Bible to try to find the origin of thorns, you can go right back to the book of Genesis chapter 3, and you find that as a result of sin, one of the curses that came upon our world was the growth of thorns and thistles. They're here because of sin. Why would I be thankful for them? I spoke one time ago with a florist. Florists are great people to talk to if you want to know anything about thorns. And she told me that before she sells her roses, she is careful. She's careful to cut away every thorn on the stalk so that the customers don't see them and don't experience them and certainly don't get pricked by them. We do what we can in life to get rid of the thorns, right? We move them to one side, we hide them away, we cut them off, we try to do whatever so that our experience is thorn-free. But let me ask you this question, how can we be thankful for them? Maybe when we think of the thorns in the Bible, the most vivid image that we encounter is the thorns that formed a crown that was placed upon Jesus' head. And in Mark chapter 15, verse 17, the Bible says that they clothed Jesus with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head. It wasn't gently laid there, by the way. The Bible lets us know that in the torture of Jesus at his crucifixion time, they hit him on the head. At times we might think that's just a smack, but if we understand it correctly, it's after the thorns were placed there, which caused them to dig in. A very vivid and painful scene. And these are thorns that Jesus took. This crown of thorns was crushed into the head of the one who was giving his life for us. It pierced his brow. It sent drops of blood down his face. Jesus took those thorns and Jesus wore them. He didn't try to rip them off his head when he had two hands free. He didn't try to distance himself from those thorns. He took them and wore them willingly and without complaint. I'm thankful for those thorns. Because Jesus wore them instead of me. I'm thankful for those thorns because they symbolize the pain and the suffering that Jesus bore so that I wouldn't have to. They represent his innocent and spotless death in the place of a guilty and dirty sinner named me. And Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 15, thanks be to God for the unspeakable gift. And in 1 Corinthians 15:57, thanks be to God which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I am thankful for the thorns that Jesus wore. But it's not about these thorns on the brow of Jesus that I really even want us to focus in primarily upon today. In the title of the message, Thankful for Thorns, I'm speaking about our thorns. I'm speaking about the thorns that try us, the difficulties that come our way, the obstacles that we face in our pathway, those steep mountains that we must climb, the dark valleys that we must go through, the problems that we are plagued by. These are the thorns that I'm speaking about. It is these thorns that we try to get rid of. It is these thorns that we try to remove from our lives. We don't like these thorns. But there's something that we need to know about these thorns that the Apostle Paul teaches us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, if you'd like to turn there, you can. He speaks to us about a thorn. Paul speaks actually about a thorn that he experienced in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. A thorn that he says was a thorn in his flesh. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, and I'm going to try to pick up the pace just a little bit. Hope you'll stay with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, the Bible says this, "And lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." What that thorn actually was for Paul, there's been some debate over in time. It's not clearly identified in the Bible, but nevertheless, we know that he experienced the pain of a prick in his life from something that he wanted rid of, didn't want it around. Because as it comes out there in verse 8, he says, "For this thing I besought the Lord, I begged the Lord three times that it might depart from me." Paul didn't want it. He tried to get rid of it. He prayed and prayed and prayed. It says three times, right? He prayed continually about getting rid of this thorn. And but while he was set on another way, he felt that his life would be better without it. As he was set on that and he was begging God for a different outcome, a response came back from God in verses 9 to 10. It says, "And he," that's Christ, "said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness.'" Paul then turned around and responded, "Most gladly, therefore, I would glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak," you finish it for me, "then I am strong." Paul wanted rid of the thorn that was in his life. Paul wanted rid of the negative experience that he was going through. But when he said, "God, please take this away, get it out of my life," God came back and said, "Listen, Paul, it's through that experience that I'm going to show you my strength. When you are weak because of the thorn, I will be strong for you." But you know what? In the life of Paul, this wasn't his only thorn. Paul went through some terrible, terrible difficulties. If you go back just one chapter into 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 to 27, notice the experience in the life of this apostle named Paul. He says in verse 24, 2 Corinthians 11, 24, "Of the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes save one." In other words, 39 stripes, that means whippings, he had received on five occasions. "Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep of the ocean, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils," and that means dangers, "of robbers, in dangers of my own countrymen, in dangers by the heathen, in dangers in the city, in dangers in the wilderness, in dangers in the sea, in dangers among false brothers, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, and in cold and nakedness." Put yourself in another New Testament situation like Job's. Here's Paul. He's the preacher. He's the one that's sharing the good news of Jesus. And this is what he's gone through. Thorns in the life of Paul. Yet through it all, Paul did not take a why me attitude. But through it all, he was able to write and what he did in the book of Romans. You know the famous text in Romans 8:28. "We know that all things work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose." Did Paul actually see it that way, or was it just a theory? Was it just something he wrote down to encourage others while he mourned and griped somewhere else? No. When you read the story of Paul's imprisonments and you read the story of Paul's experiences, you know that Paul truly did know that all things worked together for good. And Paul praised God for the things that happened in his life. Sometimes things just don't change when we ask them to change. Sometimes they don't go away and they don't go the way that we want them to. In fact, sometimes they go directly opposite to the way that we think is best and for what we have begged God for. Sometimes when we have uncertainties and questions, we just don't seem to get answers. And yet in the midst of all of our begging and our pleading and our doubting and our questioning, if we will just be still and listen, we will be able to hear God's still small voice telling us the same thing that was said to Paul: my grace is sufficient for you. Certainly there are things that you and I question about what has happened in our lives, and that's okay. Questions are not problematic. Asking the questions, in fact, God says in Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18, come now and let us reason together. It's all right to question. It's all right to come to God and say, God, I just don't get it. I don't understand why this is happening in my life. And while I want things to be different and I face the obstacles and the problems and the tragedies that I wish were removed and I wish were reversed and I recognize that we all have them, God says, my grace is enough for you. Sometimes the reality is that we've got to be knocked flat on our back so that we will look up to where we should be looking. Sometimes we've got to experience the prick and the piercing of thorns so that we will know the healing balm of the great physician. And sometimes it's the valleys and the tragedies that lead us closer to heaven than the mountains and the triumphs ever could. Sometimes it's the thorns that will drive us to Jesus more than the roses will. We can be, and we should be, thankful for thorns. And that's being thankful all the time, whether in sunshine or rain, whether in calm or tempest, whether in disaster or success, whether in death or in life. Thankful all the time. Paul wrote in Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, he says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you. Do not be anxious about anything, he wrote in Philippians 4:6, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And in Colossians 3:15, the same apostle Paul wrote, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts and be thankful. Sandra felt as low as the heels of her shoes as she pushed against the October wind gusts and the florist shop door. She walked into the florist shop and recognized as she did so and recalled how her life had been at one time an easy, like a spring breeze existence. And then during one of the happiest times of her life, an automobile accident stole her mother away. And during this Thanksgiving weekend, they could have been together. During this Thanksgiving weekend, she grieved over the loss as she really wanted to be with her mom. And as if that weren't enough, her husband's company threatened a transfer. Then her sister, whose annual holiday visit she had coveted, called it saying that she wasn't going to be coming this year. And what's worse, Sandra's friend infuriated her by suggesting that her grief was a God-given path to maturity and that it would allow her to empathize better with others. She has no idea what I'm feeling, Sandra thought as she pushed in with a shudder from the cold wind into the florist shop. Thanksgiving? Thankful for what, she wondered. For a careless driver whose truck was hardly scratched when he rear-ended and killed my mother? Good afternoon, can I help you? The shop clerk's approach startled her. She wasn't quite ready to see anyone yet. I need an arrangement, stammered out Sandra. For Thanksgiving? Do you want the beautiful but ordinary, or would you like to challenge the day with a customer favorite that I call the Thanksgiving special? The shop clerk asked her. I'm convinced that flowers tell stories, she continued. Are you looking for something that conveys gratitude this Thanksgiving? Not exactly, Sandra blurted out. In the past 5 months, everything that could go wrong has gone wrong. Sandra regretted the way that she had outburst like that. And she was surprised when the shop clerk said to her, I have the perfect arrangement for you. Then the small door, the door's small bell rang, and the shop clerk said, "Hi, Barbara. Let me get your order." She politely excused herself and walked toward a small workroom, and then quickly reappeared carrying an arrangement of greenery, bows, and long-stemmed thorny roses. Except the ends of the rose stems were neatly snipped. There were no flowers. "Want this in a box?" asked the clerk. Sandra watched for the customer's response. Was this a joke? Who would want those rose stems covered in thorns with no flowers? She waited for laughter, but neither woman laughed. "Yes, please," Barbara said with an appreciative smile. "You'd think that after 3 years of getting the special, I wouldn't be so moved by its significance. But I can feel it right here, right now, all over again," as she gently tapped her chest, receiving her boxed thorny rose stems. Sandra stammered, "That lady just left with no flowers." "Right," the clerk said. "I cut off all of the flowers. That's the special. I call it the Thanksgiving Thorns Bouquet." "Oh, come on, you can't tell me that someone is willing to pay for that." "Barbara came into the shop 3 years ago feeling much like you feel today," explained the clerk. "She thought that she had very little to be thankful for. She had lost her father to cancer, the family business was failing, her son was into drugs, and she was facing major surgery. That same year, I had also lost my husband," the clerk continued, "and for the first time in my life, I had to spend the Thanksgiving holiday alone. I had no children, no husband, no family nearby, and too great a debt to allow any travel." "So what did you do?" Sandra asked. "I learned to be thankful for thorns," answered the clerk quietly. "I've always thanked God for the good things in life and never thought to ask him why those good things happened to me. But when the bad stuff hit, did I ever ask? It took time for me to learn that those dark times are also important. I've always enjoyed the flowers of life, but it took the thorns to show me the beauty of God's comfort. You know, the Bible says that God comforts us when we are afflicted, and from his consolation we learn to comfort others." Sandra sucked in her breath as she thought about the very thing that her friend had tried to tell her. "I guess the truth is that I don't want comfort. I lost my mother and I'm angry with God," Sandra shouted. Just at the same time that she had finished shouting, that someone else walked into the shop. "Hey, Phil," the clerk said to the balding, rotund man. "My wife sent me in to get our usual Thanksgiving arrangement. 12 thorny, long-stemmed stems." Phil laughed as he handed the clerk a tissue, as the clerk handed him a tissue-wrapped arrangement from the refrigerator. "Those are for your wife?" Sandra asked doubtingly. "Do you mind me asking why she wants something that looks like that?" "No, I'm actually glad that you asked," Phil replied. "4 years ago, my wife and I nearly divorced. After 40 years, we were in a real mess. But by the Lord's grace and guidance, we slogged through problem after problem, and God rescued our marriage. Jenny here," that's the clerk, "told me that she kept a vase of rose stems to remind her of what she learned from the thorny times, and that was good enough for me. I took home some of those stems. My wife and I decided to label each one for a specific problem and give thanks to God for what that problem taught us." As Phil paid the clerk, he said to Sandra, "I highly recommend the special." "I don't know if I can be thankful for the thorns in my life," Sandra said to the clerk. It's all too fresh." "Well," the clerk replied, "my experience has shown me that the thorns make the roses more precious. We treasure God's providential care more during time of trouble than any other time. Remember, it was a crown of thorns that Jesus wore that we might know his love. Don't resent the thorns." Tears rolled down Sandra's cheeks. For the first time since the accident, she loosened her grip on resentment. "I'll take those 12 long-stemmed thorns, please," she managed to choke out. "I'd hope you would," the clerk said gently. "I'll have them ready in a minute." "Thank you. What do I owe you?" "Nothing," said the clerk. "Nothing but a promise to allow God to heal your heart. The first year's arrangement is always on me." The clerk smiled and handed a card to Sandra. "I'll attach the card to your arrangement," she said. The card read this: "Dear God, I have never thanked you for my thorns. I have thanked you 1,000 times for my roses, but never once for my thorns. Teach me the glory of the cross that I bear. Teach me the value of my thorns. Show me that I have climbed closer to you along the pathway of pain. Show me that through my tears, the colors of your rainbow now look so much more brilliant. And friends, as we opened in our service earlier today with the word of God and from Psalm 136 verses 1 to 3, I share them with you again. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord of lords, for his mercy endures forever. It's my prayer today, as we celebrate Thanksgiving weekend, that you and I would learn not only to be thankful for the roses of life, but that we as well may be thankful for the lessons that the thorns teach us as well. It is my prayer that God would touch us, move upon us, and lead us to be a people who can thank him for the roses, and we can also be thankful for thorns. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you are the God of all comfort, the God of all goodness, the God of salvation. And Father, as we go through our journey here in this world, as we await for the glorious day of your return, we know that there are still thorns to be pricked by. There are still hard times to go through. There are still difficulties to face. But Father, today we claim the promise that you gave to the Apostle Paul when he was going through a thorny situation. We claim the promise that your grace is sufficient for us, and that in our weakness, you will be strong for us. Father, give us a realization of how you really work in our lives. And may we today be truly thankful for everything that you do in our lives. Give us faith to believe, faith to hold on, courage to press forward, and embrace us, we pray, Father, this day with your love. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.